We're going to take a fairly short look at manuscript evidence, and there's a few reasons that's really important. We'll have a brief summary and then a very brief conclusion at the end. We're not going to spend a lot of time going back over material we've already covered. So with that, let's go ahead and get started this morning. We're going to start with the questions and answers, questions that you folks have submitted, and see what we can give you for some answers there. Okay, number one, should we be King James only? This was the first question I was given, so I thought I'd put it first on my list. Now, this is kind of a question that we've got to define first, because different people have different meanings for this question of being King James Version only. There's a group of people out there that believe you can only be saved with a King James Bible. If that's what you mean by King James only, then I would say absolutely not. We should not be King James only, because the gospel is the gospel. And it is found in the modern Bible, so we certainly shouldn't say that you couldn't be saved using a modern Bible, because the gospel is the gospel. If you are saying, should we be King James only in the sense that the King James Bible is the preserved, perfect word of God, use our reading, our studying, our devotions, and absolutely I would agree, we should be King James only in that regard. The King James Bible is God's perfect, inspired word. God had promised to preserve his word, and if it's not the King James Bible, then I simply have to ask you, where is the Bible if it's not the King James Bible? Do we have a Bible that we can pick up, that we can read, that we can know God's word for ourselves? And certainly we can look at the track record of the King James Bible and see that over the centuries, God has used this Bible to bless, that millions have been saved, and he exalts the Lord Jesus Christ in his proper place. We do not need to learn Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, all these different languages, and try to retranslate the Bible for ourselves to have the Bible, the word of God, because that's the same trap that the modern Bible translators are caught up in. 2 Timothy 3:7 says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We have a perfect Bible in the King James Bible. Number two, which individual lesson would be a good one to share with a friend? Well, I actually even got asked that question this morning. And I went through and looked at these, and I really think the lessons that I would recommend if you wanted to share one of these out with somebody would be lesson 7, 9, and 11. 7 deals with the altered verses. There's topics in there like who fell from heaven and the change that was made there, who actually kills Goliath. I think it was a fairly high impact lesson that could share with somebody and say, well, obviously there's a problem with the modern Bibles based upon this one lesson alone. Lesson number 9 would also be a good lesson. I think it was a good lesson maybe for a more mature Christian, because a lot of what we talked about in that lesson was the attack on the deity of Jesus Christ and the fact that the modern Bibles are constantly attacking the fact that Jesus is God. And then anybody holding to the New King James Bible, obviously lesson number 11 would be a good lesson for them. I'm going to skip number 3 in your outline there because it's a subject we've covered already. So we'll go right to number 4. Out of all the changes, which was the most serious? Now, this was a tough question for me because, hey, all these changes are serious. If any one of these changes were made, by itself would be enough to be a problem. But obviously, we have a lot more than one change here. So I broke this down into two. First of all, when we're dealing with a lost person, any changes that affect the gospel are serious. Whether we're talking about the blood of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of repentance, salvation being turned into a process that occurs over a long period of time, or even the attack on the deity of Jesus Christ are all very serious changes. I really don't know how you take that down to one being more serious than the other, but certainly some of the changes that would be very serious to a lost person. But what about us, for the Christians? Which of these would maybe be the most serious change? And I really went with the lesson that I felt Satan opposed me the most on for this one. And that was the lesson on the whole Bible verse deletions. And one in particular just kept coming to mind. That was Mark 11:26, the fact that we as Christians need to forgive in order to be forgiven ourselves. We talked about it. We can't overestimate the importance of it, that when we will not forgive other people, we are harboring sin in our own lives, and we shut off our communications with God. And that's exactly where Satan wants us to be as Christians, separated from God because of our sin, to where God is no longer hearing our prayers, and our fellowship with God has been affected by this. Unforgiveness is a sin. Don't be confused on that issue. James 4:17 on the outline. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Here we see the one little sheep here off by himself because he separated himself from God by his sin. And also Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But you know the problem with this is oftentimes when one little sheep gets disgruntled, unforgiveness, bitterness, what happens? They go and talk to other sheep, don't they? And then over time, That one little sheep's not by himself. He's pulled others out of the flock as well. And now we have a whole group of Christians that are disgruntled, they're bitter, they're unforgiving because they've listened to what one sheep had to say to them. And this happens in homes where relationships between husbands and wives are damaged. It happens in churches where one church member gets disgruntled over something and they start sharing their problem with other Christians in the church. And next thing you know, we've got a whole group of people that are upset with something somebody did, something somebody said. And the next thing you know, we've got serious problems within the church. Sometimes it's Satan simply just putting a thought in your head that you entertain instead of putting that thought under captivity. Sometimes it's somebody whispering in your ear what Satan would like to have said, sowing that division. Proverbs 6:16 says, six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. He that soweth discord among the brethren would be the last one on the list, but certainly not the least. And we certainly see this where a brother can be upset with a brother, with a sister, or even with a pastor. And this is ungodly. God warns about this in 1 Timothy 5:19. Against an elder, receive not an accusation except for two or three witnesses. And those witnesses aren't your friends because you wanted to say something negative about your pastor. That's going to somebody trying to get the situation resolved. Do not let this sin of unforgiveness and the bitterness that comes along with it destroy your Christian life, your Christian testimony. And don't let somebody put these thoughts into your head by listening to what they would have to say because they've got bitterness and unforgiveness in their own heart. This is the type of garbage that literally kills churches. So that's the reason I really qualify this as what I consider to be one of the most serious changes in the modern Bibles. Taking away this teaching of the fact that we need to forgive other people and not harbor these unforgiven feelings and sin in our lives. Question number 5. What about using a different Bible version for my home devotions? I got to ask you the question, how much do you want God to speak to you? Because that's really what it comes down to with this question. You'd be amazed the times where I've gone through my Bible and God has spoken to me and said something very special that I've overlooked before. I'm like, wow, that's so awesome. How did I even miss that before? But you know the interesting thing? You go and you get your NIV out, or I go and get my Jehovah Witness Bible out, and I open it up, and guess what? That truth's destroyed in there. Had I been reading the NIV, God could have never showed me that truth because of the changes that were in the text of the modern Bibles themselves. So I go back to my question, how bad do you want God to speak to you? It's a very serious issue. If you're reading for the sake of wanting to hear from God, why would you use anything but a King James Bible? Number 6, what about using different Bible versions as simply commentaries? In other words, to help you to understand the King James Bible. Well, I got to go back to the seriousness of the changes that we've looked at over the past 8-9 weeks and talking about all these changes in the modern Bibles. And how oftentimes do we see where not only was the word changed, but the meaning of the verse itself was changed. And I would just caution you on using other Bibles at all. If you really want some reference helps, you can't quite see that one there, but that is the Thompson Chain Reference Bible, a good reference. Obviously, you're limited to only what the Chain Reference Bible shows you. You don't have the whole Bible there when they do these chains of verses. You can also get computer software if you're a computer person. These little handheld Bibles are great because you can search the entire Bible with them. You can even put the Bible on your phone if you've got a smartphone. You can search the whole Bible and be able to find truths for yourself just by having a good phone. So I would certainly go back to the fact the way we need to understand the Bible is by comparing Scripture with Scripture. That's what the Bible says we should do in 1 Corinthians 2:13. My opinion, and my opinion only, modern Bibles are good for one thing. To show other people the problems in them and to get them off them. Seriously. There are so many problems in these new Bibles. If you've missed some of these lessons over this series, then I'd recommend you go back and get the ones you missed. Because it's just week after week of exposing all the problems in these new Bibles. Question number 7, what is the best Bible for kids to read? Now me personally, this is my opinion again, I don't have problems with children's Bible stories. Whether it's in a book, whether it's in a video. We have a video series at home that we used when we were doing foster care. And our foster kids knew characters of the Bible that some of the church kids didn't even know because they had watched these videos. But with all of this material, whenever you're outside of the Bible, you as a parent have an obligation to review that material. Make sure what kind of false doctrines might be in there, what kind of things might be misleading to your children. And I'm talking little children here. If you're 10 years old, you ought to be learning from the Bible, not from a video, not from a storybook. Read the Bible. But certainly there is a place for these type of age. Just make sure your children understand that these are stories. This is not the Bible. When it comes to the Bible, if you can read the Bible, you should be reading the Bible, and you should be reading the King James Bible. Would I ever say, you know, should my kid read an NIV because it's easier to understand? I would say absolutely not. Why in the world would I put that in their hands? I would never give my children one of these modern Bible translations, especially knowing all the changes that are there. If a child is not old enough to read, then that's really where family devotions also comes in. We as parents have that obligation to make sure we're teaching our children. Number 8, is there ever going to be another perfect English Bible? This is another one of those questions where I really got to ask you the question, do we really need another perfect English Bible? If we have one, are we reading it? Are we living it, obeying it? I've repeated it over and over again. If you're reading your King James Bible, all those these and ows aren't really a problem. Be in your Bible, reading your Bible. And if God wants to put together another Bible, He's God. He can do that. But certainly that's not what we've seen with all these modern Bibles. Along with updates to the English language, what we find is change after change after change and matching the same changes that all the modern Bibles are making. Number 9, how can we really be sure that the King James Bible is the right Bible? Well, I thought lesson number 9 would be a great lesson to go back to answer this question. Which Bibles attack the deity of Jesus Christ over and over and over again? All these modern Bibles. Do we believe that Jesus Christ is God? Absolutely. That's what the Bible teaches. But which one Bible proclaims that truth over and over again faithfully? That would be the King James Bible itself. I think many of these lessons could be used to prove this fact that the King James Bible is the Word of God, that it is, quote unquote, the right Bible. But certainly the whole witness of all these lessons would certainly bear fact on that as well. Number 10, what about Bible copyrights? Yes, the modern Bibles do have a copyright on the text itself. The text is copyrighted by the publisher, by the translating committees. Different people own these copyrights. There's a National Council of Churches owns a lot of these copyrights as well. The King James Bible text, the text itself, the words of God, are not copyrighted. They are public domain. So with that, I'd also like to point out the very last page of your outline today is a copyright acknowledgement for all the different versions we've been using in this lesson series. So if you've hung on to these notes, keep that sheet in mind as we're trying to make sure that we're not violating copyright laws for these different Bibles. Beware of any Bible that tells you that it is a King James Bible, but the text is copyrighted. Sometimes you open up your Bible in a leaf. This one here is an old Scofield reference Bible, and it'll tell you inside the leaf that the notes, the maps, the things like that are copyrighted, but it never makes any claim that the text is copyrighted. Sometimes you'll pick up a King James Bible, and it'll just have a generic statement in there that the whole Bible is copyrighted. Well, in those cases, you really have to contact the Bible publisher themselves and ask for a clarification. That's exactly what I did with the Rock of Ages Bible this week, because they do that, make that type of a statement that the whole Bible is basically copyrighted. So I spoke with Terry Ellis, he's the president of the Rock of Ages, and he assured me that this copyright is only for the maps, the study notes, the helps, the things like that. The text itself is public domain and anybody can use this text. And that's exactly what you should hear if you ever contact somebody about this issue. Number 11, where can I buy reliable King James Bibles? Well, I give you two options here. Our bookstore certainly sells King James Bibles. We have many different Bibles in there. I'm not sure how many, but you would have to look at them yourself as far as the copyright issue. The King James Study Bible is one that we do sell, and it's one that I can tell you for sure that I did talk to them about it, and it does not include the text. Another good source here locally in Lansing is local church Bible publishers out of Parker Memorial Baptist Church. They've got 33 different King James Bible formats there, old Schofields, different size fonts and Bibles, but these texts are not copyrighted, and I put that contact information right in your outline so that you would have that. Whenever dealing with them, because I've used them quite a bit in the past, I would call first, make sure somebody's going to be there, and go up and look at them personally. Because if you're deciding on a Bible, you know, most people are pretty particular in what they're looking for. But certainly these are two good sources. Just be leery of the copyright issue. And if you're going to get a Bible, get some clarification on it. Because in order for somebody to copyright the text of the King James Bible, they would first have to make several changes to it. They cannot take something that is public domain and put a copyright on it without changing it. And if that's the case, there's a serious problem there. Number 12, we'll skip over because we've talked about that before, but I did include it in your notes. The one clarification I'd like everybody to understand, when we talk about the word manuscripts, Bible manuscripts, What we're really talking about is the Bible that people used in that day. So if we're talking about manuscripts that are 1,800 years old, this was the Bible text that they were using 1,800 years ago. We just use that word today because it's an ancient Bible text. Number 13, where does our church stand on the Bible version issue? Certainly we welcome visitors of any kind in our church. They're welcome to come bring their own Bibles. We don't tell people how they have to dress to come and visit our church, what Bibles they have to carry. What we do want to do is we take a stand as a church. We have it right in our church constitution, Article 4, Section 1, that we believe the King James Version is the preserved Word of God. Therefore, it shall be the official translation used by this church. So as a church, we certainly take a stand there that the King James Bible is the Word of God. Number 14, this is our final question. We'll move into our next section. If the modern Bibles are corrupt, then why are so many Baptist churches, and you could put any church there, and even colleges using them? Well, first of all, being Baptist is not a guarantee that you know everything or that you won't make mistakes. And I believe personally that Satan targets certain churches, certain colleges that are doing a great work of God and trying to corrupt them. And this is one of the major ways that he does it, through getting them to change Bibles. It's the idea of, and Jude, of certain men creeping in unawares and sending the church or the college into a different direction, especially concerning the Word of God itself. We see it sometimes where a Sunday school teacher will start slipping in a different Bible version. And next thing you know, several years later, it's the Bible of the Month church, or it's the rock music church. And we see that churches are slowly changed over time. I've seen it myself. And then eventually the name Baptist comes right off the door, and Satan has corrupted another church. The same type of thing happens in Bible colleges. You look back at Harvard, Yale, Princeton, 300 years ago. These were Christian colleges. They turned out ministers to preach the Word of God. That's not the case today. And we see that today in even what we would consider Baptist Christian colleges, for some of them, that over time, all it takes is for Satan to get the wrong person in there, and that church, that college, will go astray from the Word of God. With that, let's go ahead and move into our second section this morning, manuscript evidence. We're not going to go deep into this subject. The main thing I want you to see today is the fact that there's an overwhelming manuscript evidence for the King James Bible text. In other words, all these old Bibles that existed prior to 1611 are that evidence body that's there. But I also want to illustrate, just as we've been talking through this whole series, how that even that evidence is under attack today. So I'd like you to see this information. We're going to talk about the fact that those original writings to the churches, those became those Bible manuscript texts. The originals were copied and copied and distributed out. As the originals wore out, they were discarded. We do not have the original manuscripts, like, say, the letter from Paul to the churches, or the letter from Peter to the churches, or even John. None of these exist today, but we have reliable copies of copies of copies of copies. And keep in mind that God is the one that preserved his word. It was not up to man to keep God's word perfect. God did the preserving work. Mark 13:36 says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Today we've been talking about, through this series, how that we have two distinct families of manuscripts even. We have that pure text manuscripts that are coming out of Antioch, and we had that corrupt text that was coming out of Alexandria, Egypt. And I know we've been talking about that a lot, so we won't spend a lot of time there. The different types of manuscripts that are out there, they can be grouped several different ways. First of all, they can be grouped by language. There's Hebrew and Aramaic manuscripts. Mostly the Hebrew would be the Old Testament. We also have the New Testament in Greek and even some Latin out there. But there's also different lettering format. When you see these words, don't get thrown by these big words because they're really not that big. The unical manuscripts are simply the uppercase manuscripts. The minuscule or cursives are the lowercase. So that whole manuscript would be in lowercase, or it'd be the whole manuscript would be in uppercase. It wouldn't be like we would write today with upper and lower. There's also different paper type materials, writing materials. We see papyrus, which was a plant. It was used to make paper that they could write on. This was probably the one that didn't hold up the best over time, over hundreds of years. Parchment was animal skins. They were a little tougher to get. You had to catch the animal first. But certainly this was a much better, long-lasting writing material. And paper actually didn't come around until about the 12th century. We don't think about that. But back in 300 AD, they couldn't pull out a sheet of paper and start writing on it. They had to have some other type of writing material. This is some of the ways that you'll see manuscripts organized. This is actually one of the oldest manuscripts, fragments still around today, believed to be almost after the time, right after the time of Christ himself. And certainly there are some manuscripts that are just fragments, just like this. And other times, you get huge sheets. Well, what is the evidence that's there today? Here is our uppercase manuscripts, our lowercase manuscripts, the papyrus, which is the plant-type paper, and then even lectionaries is one I didn't hit on. That would be the writings of the early church fathers in which they were quoting the Bible for themselves. And so much of the Bible could actually be reassembled from the writings of the church father. Dean Burgeon was one of those men that actually went through, I believe he cataloged like 86,000 writings out of the Bible itself just from quoting of the early church fathers. So here's what I want you to see. Here's our families we've been talking about. Here's the total number of manuscripts that exist today after 2,000 years. And remember all the persecutions where Rome went through with their different persecutions and tried to destroy the Word of God. And even the Catholic Church and other groups today have certainly gone about to destroy the Word of God. This is what remains today, even after 2,000 years. We see the Antioch family of manuscripts are by far the majority, 96%, 99%. 48%, this is also 48, there's a few there, and 100% of the lectionaries. This is that Alexandrian family of manuscripts, a much smaller evidence to support them. These would be like the manuscripts we talked about in the past, the Vaticanus and Sinaiticus manuscripts. These others, you'll find different people organize this information a little differently. The numbers would be fairly consistent. There may be a few variations, but this is pretty much what you would find. So there's an overwhelming amount of evidence to support the Textus Receptus that the King James Bible is translated from. These are those ancient writings back 1,800 years ago, 1,900 years ago, 1,500 years ago, where the Bible was being copied and copied and copied. And these are those evidences that still exist today telling us that we have the Word of God because it matches up to these manuscripts. So there's some other topics we can get into. I did give you the notes on these, but honestly, we just don't have the time to go into all these. I would make a couple comments of these quote-unquote, the oldest and best manuscripts. We've talked about these, a couple of these quite a bit. The Dead Sea Scrolls, I guess the thing I'd like to point out there is the fact that the Old Testament is huge. It's three-quarters of your Bible. If you take your Bible, divide it up by chapters, by verses, by words, by letters, however you want to divide it up, it's right around three-quarters of the whole Bible. So it's huge. And the Dead Sea Scrolls are only a small portion of that Old Testament text. Now, the thing that makes me a little bit leery, and I've hinted at this before, is the Dead Sea Scrolls, once they were discovered, were put behind a locked door, and people had access to them, eight different people working with them for over 40 years before any of that information was released to the public. Four of the men working with those Dead Sea Scrolls were Catholic priests. Three of them were believed to be Jesuits, and the fourth one was a Dominican father. So just Rome's track record in dealing with the Word of God and the changes that they've made, I have serious concerns on the Dead Sea Scrolls. I wouldn't be surprised if someday down the road they say the Dead Sea Scrolls support the modern Bibles and not the King James Bible. I don't know that. I just have my suspicions. I also wanted to hit on the false majority text, and I call it the false majority text because basically what we have here is a situation where a man went through and collected specific manuscripts that he knew would agree with each other. A small portion, less than 8% of all manuscripts. And he said, you know, look at this. These all agree with each other, and they don't agree with the King James. So they took less than 8% of all the manuscripts, a hand-picked selection of manuscripts, and said, these don't match the King James Bible, so the King James Bible must be wrong. But when you're hand-selecting manuscripts, that would be pretty easy to do, to be honest with you. And that's what we find with the majority text. This next section is really the most important part I wanted you to see. Besides the fact that we have this overwhelming evidence of manuscripts that supports the King James Bible, the Textus Receptus, there's an attack that's going on today to destroy that witness. If we look at this chart right here, this is the uppercase manuscripts. We see in green, this is the Antioch manuscripts. An overwhelming support through the centuries exists of these uppercase manuscripts for the Antioch text. We see just a very small witness for the Alexandrian text, and even a smaller witness for that other group classified as other. Now, what happened is in 1987, quite a few years ago, a man named Kurt Allen created some new categories. Now, do you remember the name Allen at all? Does that ring any bells? Nestle Allen Greek text. This is the man that owns the copyright to the Nestle Allen Greek text. What he did We've got 200 and some witnesses for the Antioch, 6 for the Alexandrian, 3 for other. What he did was he created, instead of these 3 categories to break manuscripts into, he created 2 more. One is called independent and one is called Egyptian. And what he did was he took out of the family of the Antioch manuscripts and put these manuscripts into these 2 new categories, basically destroying the overwhelming witness that was there for the Antioch manuscripts themselves. Now, when we look at that same chart that we just looked at in the green, where all that witness and testimony was there for the King James Bible, for the Textus Receptus, for those Antioch manuscripts, now what we find is that the witness has been truly destroyed. Now, instead of the 3 categories, we've got 5, and so many of those were taken out of the King James, the Antioch family manuscripts. And there's some additional notes there on the papyrus, the same things were done in that as well. Now, why is all this important? First of all, it's very important to warn this generation and the next generation. Something that bothers me is a lot of this information, not this per se, the charts, but a lot of this information about the changes in the Bibles, the Jehovah Witness crossing whole verses and parts of verses out of their Bibles, was known back in the 1920s. The 1920s. How much of this had you heard before we went through this series? If we're not faithful to teach this information and to let people know that it's going on, it's simply going to get forgotten. And what's going to happen is more and more churches are going to get corrupted over time. 90 years later, hardly anybody's heard about this stuff going on. 1987, these new families of manuscripts were put together, destroying that witness for the King James Bible, the Antioch family manuscripts. How many of you ever heard of that? Probably nobody. Didn't make the news. I never heard a whisper of it. But it's going on where people are attacking the evidence that's there for the King James Bible. 2 Corinthians 2:11 warns us about being ignorant of Satan's devices. And this is certainly something Satan's doing to destroying that witness. You know, there might be some future preachers in this room today. Preachers' wives, deacons, Sunday school teachers, certainly parents, grandparents, aunts, and uncles. Certainly, we need to have a faithful witness to our children and teach our children so that what are they going to use? You know, we've got people that are going to go to Bible colleges. What are they going to be taught in Bible colleges if this type of information is not being taught? What if you, as a Bible student, decide to go to a college? Which college should you go to? I know a young man that went to a Bible college. His entire life, he was taught that the King James Bible is the Word of God. After 1 year of attending Liberty University, that young man came back and made this statement. I used to believe the King James Bible was the Word of God, like my dad taught me, until I went to Bible college. Now I know better. 1 year at Bible college undid what this man's father had been teaching him all his life. It's important that we understand where we go to college, Bible college, has a lot to do with what we believe when we come out of there. Young people, if you're considering going to a Bible college, don't take for granted that it is a King James Bible college. And don't fall for the rehearsed answers. This one here just really bugs me. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. So, which one? Which one? Seriously. Is it the King James Bible? Don't be afraid, and I would encourage you to ask very direct questions. Is there a perfect Bible? Which one? Are there errors in the King James Bible? What about the other translations? And here's my favorite question. Which Bibles do you sell in your bookstore? Because that tells a lot right there about what you're willing to endorse, what you're willing to believe, what you're willing to teach the students that come to your college. And if you don't get the right answer, turn, run the other way, fast as you can. Because you do not want to be sitting under that kind of influence for your training for Christian service. The second reason I put this up there was to give each of us a basic understanding of this. We talked about it last week. There are certain issues that are going to come up when you talk about this subject with other people, depending on how knowledgeable they are. And this issue of manuscripts is quite honestly one of those issues that could come up. All right, section 3. Before we get into the actual topic, I wanted to read this quote by Spurgeon. Spurgeon actually wrote and spoke against the Westcott and Hort text when it came out, and he realized the changes that were being made there were serious. And I want to read this to you. It says, "You cannot leave out that part of the truth without weakening the force of all other truths. Brethren, leave out nothing." When we start making changes to the Word of God, we start taking verses out, or we start making changes to the verses, we weaken the support of important Bible doctrines. So just changing, making one change, is a very serious matter. We talked about in our summary here some goals for this series. The first goal was that we would be more settled on the King James Bible being the Word of God itself. We looked at how that many different whole verses were taken out, that the verse that Jesus came to save the lost, the fact of who can be baptized is affected. We looked at several portions of verses that were taken out. Now it's made to say how hard it is to get into the kingdom of heaven, that the blood of Jesus wasn't so necessary, and that Jesus didn't come to call sinners to repent. And even the fact that Jesus was identified as being the Christ is certainly attacked in the modern Bibles. We talked about words or phrases that were changed. We find that David is no longer the one that kills Goliath. It's Elhanan in 2 Samuel 21:19. And we also see that the morning star is the one that falls from heaven, and that Jesus ends up having a point of origin, a point of beginning, is no longer from everlasting. We also seen changes in major doctrines affecting certain truths of the Word of God, such as what a person needs to believe and do to be saved, turning that salvation into a long process over time. Adding works to grace is now okay. And the proof text of the Trinity of God is also under attack. We see that Jesus is no longer the Son of God in so many of the changes that were made. We also see that Joseph is declared to be his father, and that he did not come and suffer and die for us. He just came and suffered and died. We also see that the worship of Jesus is under attack in the modern Bibles. We took some time. We went back through history at the very beginning, and we looked at the Dark Ages. Being discovered to even have a Bible was a reason for you to be killed. And to teach the Bible to your family was a reason that your entire family could be burnt alive in the Dark Ages. We watched as faithful men and women risked their lives to have the Word of God, to be able to read it for themselves, and to teach it to their families. And they were willing rather to die than to recant their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and turn against the Word of God itself. If you have never read Fox's Book of Martyrs, I would encourage you to get a copy. Read it, and I encourage you to read it out loud. Quite honestly, it has a lot more effect. We did it as a family devotion series for a while, and there's parts there that you'll just have to stop because you can't talk anymore. It's overwhelming what these people were willing to go through and suffer to have that testimony for Christ. You have to ask the question, how could people do such terrible things to other human beings? Well, the answer is they were motivated and inspired by Satan to do these things, to keep the Word of God under wraps, to not let people have the truth for themselves. But how could people be so willing to go and to suffer and to be killed these ways? You know, they too were inspired, but it wasn't by Satan. They were inspired by God. They were strengthened by God. They went to the stake. They were burned alive as faithful testimonies unto God. And you know, you got to ask the question, how could you do that? It had to affect them to think about the fact that heaven was just moments away. Being with God, being face to face with God, was just moments away. And I'm sure God strengthened them to be able to bear these terrible things. We also seen as men were willing to risk their lives just to do the translating work. How many men did we talk about who were martyred because they were willing to risk their lives so that we could have a Bible in our language? And many of those were even after the fact martyred. The fact that the Word of God had such an effect on people's lives, the people were no longer going to be deceived by the false teachings of Rome, and they were no longer going to be kept as prisoners of Satan himself. It was through the knowledge of the Word of God that people were saved, and they were set free from the bondage that Satan had them in. We talked about that verse that was deleted. Of necessity, they were set free. The Word of God had a huge impact on many different people we looked at the beginning of the series. Here's a couple more of those men, Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer. Latimer says, as they are taken to the stake to be burned, he says, "Be of good heart, brother, for God will either assuage the fury of the flames or else strengthen us to abide it." These men are said to have knelt, prayed fervently, and been fastened to the stakes instead of fire. Then we find Latimer says, "Master Ridley, play the game. We shall this day light a candle by God's grace in England that shall never be put out." Here we are 400 and some years later, still talking about the testimony and the witness that these men had, even unto the death, being faithful. This man also, Thomas Bilney, we did talk about him. He allowed himself to be arrested again so that he could be faithful this time and go to a martyr's death. His friends tried to come and comfort him the night before his execution, but he did not need comforted. He had already had himself steadfast on the fact that he was going to be faithful unto God, even unto the death. It said that when he finished his meal, he pushed it aside. He set his fingers in the flame and allowed them to be burnt until they were black and gone. And when he got done, he pointed with his other hand to the verse in Isaiah I have on the screen there. It says, when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And he told them to burn for any other reason than dying for Christ would burn, but to die for Christ would not burn. One final witness I would give you would be John Lambert. John Lambert was arrested as a heretic because he would not subscribe to the doctrine of transubstantiation. And that's a big word, but basically what it talks about is how that Rome believes that the bread and the wine is actually turned into the blood and body of Jesus Christ during their saying of the Mass. Well, because he would not subscribe to that, they condemned him to death as a heretic to be burned alive. This man was faithful. He would not recant. They took him to the stakes. They set fire to his feet. And the fire was low that day, so it literally burned his lower legs off. He was hanging by the chain by his body. The soldiers get the spears. They lift him up with the spears, and his hands are on fire, and he holds them out to the people. And he says, none but Christ. None but Christ. These people were so faithful. I tell you, it just encourages me. It strengthens me to see what kind of resolve they had, what kind of determination they had to be faithful to God, to be faithful to his word. I have to say that these men truly, in my mind, were giants of the faith. They all had one thing in common, though, and that was the word of God. They had read the word of God. They had determined in their lives that they would be faithful to a Savior that loved them, that came and died for them. John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is John Wycliffe. We talked about him, how that he had handwritten the first English Bible. William Tyndale was the man who gave us the first printed Bible. It was the New Testament in English. And this is Thomas Matthews, the Thomas Matthew Bible. He was that first martyr that was burned to death by Bloody Mary after she took charge in her reign. All these people loved their Savior more than they loved their lives. And they loved him even unto the death. I read this poem in our opening lesson of this series, and I want to read it again. The second goal we had for this series was that your love for the Word of God would be increased. And I hope throughout this series that's been the case. And I hope these words are a little more special to you today than they were 13 weeks ago when I read them. This is by Clyde Box. It's titled The Bible. It says, though the cover is worn and the pages are torn, though places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is this book, worn and old, that can shatter and scatter my fears. This old book is my guide. It's a friend by my side. It will lighten and brighten my way. Each promise I find soothes and gladdens my mind as I heed it and read it each day. The Word of God is precious, folks. I hope it's more precious to you than it was 13 weeks ago when we started this series. We should be offended as children of God at the changes that have been put into the modern Bibles. This is the Word of God we're talking about, and the Word of God ought to be precious to us as God's children. The Bible is too precious for us to simply be indifferent about it. We should not stand back like some people would say and say it does not matter all these changes are being made in the modern Bibles. It should matter to us as Christians. We say we love the Word of God, but really, by our actions, we really show what we believe. You know, are we really reading the Word of God? Are we really studying the Word of God? Are we allowing it to reign in our lives as Christians? Or do we simply allow it to reign when it's convenient? It really comes down to the fact that we as Christians, how much do we love the Word of God? We can't go back and undo maybe what we didn't do yesterday. And not one of us is promised tomorrow. But I would say this, that today we can set time apart for the King James Bible, for the Word of God, and we can make it a major part of our life. And for every day that God would give us beyond today, we have that time as well. Our third goal for the series was to be a help to others. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because I think we've covered this adequately. But I would just encourage you to speak the truth in love. If somebody were to come to you today and talk to you about problems in your Bible, what would be your immediate reaction? Wouldn't be good, would it? I mean, seriously, immediately we'd want to defend our Bible, wouldn't we? We got to be very gentle and very careful when we talk to people. Certainly pray before you talk to them. And just be kind. Help, you know, realize the fact that this is what this person is trusting in. This is probably the Bible this person's church uses. This is probably the Bible that this person's pastor uses as well. We need to talk to them with a spirit of love. We need to talk to them in a spirit of humility as well. Finally, for our conclusion, I said this earlier and I want to reemphasize it today for our concluding thought. Three things that will never change. Number one, God will never change himself. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, I change not. Letter B, Jesus Christ will also never change. In Hebrews 13:8, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And finally, letter C, the word of God will never change. It says in Psalms 118:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. 400 years ago, they penned the King James Bible. Today, we have that same Bible, the word of God. 400 years from now, God's word will still go on, even after we've long passed off the scene. And finally, I would just encourage you that the King James Bible is the preserved word of God. Don't apologize for it. Proclaim it as truth. And don't be neutral on this issue. Be on God's side. We are so blessed today to have the word of God. Think of the people that went to the stakes, that gave their life to be able to have the word of God for their families and to be faithful unto its testimony. We are blessed. We have the very chief blessing of the Jews themselves, the word of God.